Amen. Well, good morning. Some days it's harder to say that with conviction, you know, than other days, but it is a good morning, and I'm thankful to be here with you. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you again, and I appreciate your pastor. He's always been a blessing, and I know you appreciate him too. I'd like you to look with me at John chapter 3. A somewhat familiar verse, verse 16. But I would also need some volunteers to look up some passages so that we could don't all have to turn to all of them, but I need about five or six people, all right? So who would look up Psalm 19:1 and have that ready to read out loud? All right, and when I give the reference, just stand up and read it, okay? So, loud enough so everybody can hear. Who'll take Acts 14, verse 17? Who would take that one for me? Yes, ma'am. All right. Acts 14, 17. Good. And Romans 1, 20. Who would take that one for me? Yes, sir. Good. Who will do John 5, 39? John 5, 39. Somebody take that. Yes, sir, back there. Thank you. John 5, 39. Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, 130, Pastor. And John 14, 9. Who would take John 14, 9? Have that ready. I need a volunteer. Okay, nobody likes that verse? All right. We'll have to take that out of the Bible then. All right. Okay. So when I announce the reference that you volunteered for, if you just stand and read that loud enough for all of us to hear. All right. We know John 3:16, right? Let's quote that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good. Thank you. I just want to focus on the first part of that verse as a theme for what we're going to study today in Sunday school. For God so loved the world. Now that word so is a little word with a big meaning. In this case, it means to such a great extent that, okay? God loved the world to such a great extent that, and finish the verse, we understand we have salvation available in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, there are other things that God did for us because he loved us. He loved us so much that, and we'll look at about five things that God did because he loved us so much. And if we have time, we'll consider six of them, all right? But the first is this: God loved us so much that he revealed himself to all of mankind. In other words, he loved us so much that he wanted us to know him. He revealed himself. And there is what we call general revelation. That is how God has shown himself to everybody in all the world. And then there's special revelation, which unfortunately not everybody takes advantage of. And then there's the personal revelation of God himself. And let's think of these three ways. God loved us so much, he revealed himself to all of mankind. First of all, in this idea of general revelation, which is, of course, creation. Let's have Psalm 19:1, please.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork.
Do you know that everybody in all the world has this revelation? Everybody can experience this general revelation of God in creation. Now, not everybody gives God the credit for having created the world. But we live in a beautiful part of God's creation, don't we? I love to drive through the mountains in the daytime. Okay. I'm not crazy about it at night, all those zigzags, you know. But I love to drive through the mountains in the daytime. And just, to me, it's you know, the word awesome is overused today, but it really is awesome to just see what God has made. And I love to go to the ocean and just look for far as you can see. There's water, you know, and the waves coming in. To me, that's fascinating. Now, you may think I'm a little dull if I'm willing to stand there a long time watching water come in, but I like that, okay? I like the sound of it. A number of years ago, I was at Niagara Falls with a blind man from our church, and he loved Niagara Falls. He loved the feel of the spray and the sound. He could experience that and was just enamored with Niagara Falls. He couldn't see it, but he could experience it. And God has revealed himself in creation. Really, it doesn't make a bit of sense to think all that happened by accident. But this creation is one way of God's generally revealing himself to everybody, saying, I made this. I want you to know me. We also see that in Acts 14, verse 17. Who has that one? Acts 14, verse 17.
Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
God didn't leave himself without witness. He gave us the seasons. He gave us the rain. We're in the winter season now. At least that's what my thermometer said this morning, okay? But the changing of the seasons, that's part of God's revelation of himself to man. This didn't all happen by accident. God made it. And that means man has a responsibility. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, please.
For the invisible things of them from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Isn't that something? You know, people say, I don't know how God could hold people responsible for the gospel when they've never seen a Bible or never heard of Jesus Christ. But they're without excuse, because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. God loved the world so much that revealed himself in creation, and everyone has the opportunity to experience that. And if they chose to, they could say, I want to know the one who put all this together. And I firmly believe that if people have that attitude, God will give them more information. But nevertheless, you have general creation, a general revelation of himself in creation. And then we have special revelation of God, and that is in the scripture. John chapter 5, verse 39, please. Yes, sir. There it is. Thank you, sir. Search the scriptures. Jesus said those words. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying the Bible talks about me. And it does. The Old Testament talks about Jesus, and the New Testament talks about Jesus. In fact, he, in speaking to his disciples at one point, began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament tells us about Jesus. The New Testament tells us about Jesus. The Bible is a wonderful way that God reveals himself to us, because he loves us so much. He wants us to know him, and so he's given us his word. Psalm 119 and verse 130.
The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple.
When God's word comes in, we have light, we have understanding, we have the ability to know him. And so God's given us the Bible. I'm so thankful for that. That's special revelation. Now, not everybody has a Bible. And we who have our houses full of them, should have a sense of responsibility to get God's word in the hands of those who don't have it. But God has given us the Bible inspired so that the very words he gave us, the words, and he has preserved the words because he loves us and he wants us to know himself. Well, we have general revelation in creation, special revelation in the Bible. And then there's a personal revelation of God, and that's Jesus Christ himself. The book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, says, God has spoken to us by his Son. One way that God has revealed himself to us is in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth, people could see God when they saw him. God loved the world so much that he revealed himself to all of mankind in creation, in the Bible, and the incarnation, the person of Jesus Christ himself. Well, could spend the whole time just on that subject, but God loved the world so much he wanted people to know him. And he revealed himself. And so man is without excuse if he doesn't know God. He doesn't have to know English, but he could know God. Okay. He doesn't have to live in the United States of America. He could still know God. He still has creation. And thankfully, there are missionaries going around the world with the gospel, with God's word. But every man is without excuse because God has revealed himself. So he loved us so much that he revealed himself. But secondly, he loved us so much that he gave us laws to restrain us and help us see our own deficiencies. You know that God had one rule for Adam and Eve. God knew that it would have been bad for them morally, spiritually, and physically to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew that. God knew that. So he had a rule. Of course, for Adam and Eve, one rule was one too many. Isn't it amazing how we rebel against God's efforts to put some fences around us to keep us from trouble? One rule was one too many for Adam and Eve. But it was God's way of demonstrating that he loved them so much, he wanted to keep them from the evil that would result from their disobedience to him. You know, life without law is chaos. I'm thankful that God instituted civil government. I'm glad for the stoplights that I had to experience this morning. I'm glad they're there. Now, I don't like to stop at a red light, but I'm glad they're there. Okay. They're for my protection. And for over 65 years, I've tried to obey the stoplights, and I'm still alive to tell the story. Okay. I think I've benefited from the fact that there are stoplights. Okay. I don't like to sit through them when they're red, but I'm glad they're there. And they're for my benefit and safety. Now, I don't know if the government loves me all that much, but God loves me, and he put me under a system of rules to establish some boundaries and protect me, and also to help me to see my own deficiencies. You know, God's laws for us, the thou shalt nots and this thou shalts in the Bible, those show us our deficiencies. God's law is not a plan of salvation. It's a plan of condemnation. You know, people who look at the Ten Commandments and think, you know, they say, I'm living the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, nobody obeys them all, but people claim they're depending on that to get them to heaven. Ten Commandments were never a law of salvation. They were a law of condemnation, a plan of condemnation. They simply show us where we're wrong. They show us how far short we fall of God's expectations of us. When he said, be ye holy as I am holy, he was not saying be ye relatively good as the next person is. Okay, that's what he said. He has a perfect standard for us, and he has laws to show us our deficiencies. So when God says, do this, and I don't do it, I know that there's something wrong with me. Okay. God loves me enough to help me see where I'm falling short. You know, loving parents make rules for their kids, don't they? I had two boys. I say boys. One of them's got 10 grandchildren, you know, okay? But they're still my boys, okay? When they were younger, much younger, living at home, they had a big wheel. You know what a big wheel is? You know why they call it that? It's got a big wheel, okay? And we lived on a paved road with a very steep hill. And right at the bottom of the hill was an intersection, and then shortly after that was the Mississippi River. Now, every four-year-old boy knows that a big wheel goes faster in the street than it does in the yard and the grass, right? Every little kid knows that. But I, as a dad, had a rule for my boys that they couldn't ride the big wheel in the street. Now, they didn't appreciate that a whole lot, but they're both still alive today, okay? I knew some things about the road and about the intersection, about the river, that they didn't understand when they were little, you know. And so I pretty rigidly enforced that rule because I loved them. And God makes rules for me because he loves me. And he makes laws to show me where I'm wrong, how I can be right. And God instituted civil government with the intention that society's laws would reflect him. Now, society's not done a great job of that, okay? But it still is God's plan and a demonstration of his love for us that he gave us laws to keep us from harming ourselves and others. And God's law is our schoolmaster, book of Galatians says, to point us to Christ. Those Old Testament laws that condemn me show me that I need a Savior. I need to find forgiveness for my sins. I know it shows me that I'm wrong, okay, and something needs to be made right. And that points me to Jesus Christ, the solution to my wrongness, my sin. So God loves me. And he so much that he gave us laws to restrain us and help us see our own deficiencies. Then third, he loves the world so much that he gave us a foretaste of the pain that sin causes. We don't like pain. But it's a good thing. I have at home a cooktop stove. I don't know if that's the right terminology, but I don't have burners that I can see on top of it, okay? There are two ways to know that the stove is on. One is I can look at the dials, but that's for sissies, okay? The other way to find out is put my hand on there and see if it's on, okay? And you know, if it's on, I find out quickly, and I do this very quickly, okay? Why do I move my hand so quickly? Because of pain. And why is that good for me? Because if I left my hand on that burner and didn't experience pain, it would do great damage to my hand. See, the pain is good for me. I don't like it, but it's good for me. And pain is a foretaste of what death produces, or what sin produces. I mean, the ultimate result of sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Pain tells us Look out, you're in trouble, do something different, you're headed the wrong direction. Move your hand, you idiot. Okay. Pain tells us something's wrong, something needs to be changed. We don't like pain, but it's good for us. And suffering and pain are in the world because of sin. There was no suffering, there was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no death before there was sin in the world. When we experience pain, it's a warning sign. Something bad here. Something needs to be changed. And that's good for us. It's because God loves us. You know, Job knew that in this life, godly people can expect to experience pain. When his wife gave him that terrible advice, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, I'm somewhat sympathetic to his wife because she lost 10 kids too. And she suffered as he did. But it's never a good idea to curse God, okay? But when she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, what? Shall we experience good at the hands of God and not evil also? You think that we should, that it's right that we who are sinners would live our whole lives and never have any bad things happen to us? That doesn't make sense, does it? But what happens when people experience pain? They often get angry at God. It may be physical pain. It may be pain inside. But when people experience pain, they often get angry at God, as if God owed us a life of comfort and ease without any pain. Blaming God. It's interesting to me that people who blame God when something goes wrong are not quick to praise him when things go well. They often forget all the blessings that they've experienced. I guess they think God owes that to them. But God doesn't owe us anything except what he's promised to give us. And he didn't promise to give us a life without pain. He loved us so much that he allows us to experience pain to help us realize something is wrong. Something needs to change. And when we are experiencing inner pain, there may be something wrong inside that we need to get right with God. Or we just may need to learn to rely upon his comforting Holy Spirit. But God loves us so much that he gives us those warning signs of pain and suffering. My dad used to give me spankings. Not because he hated me, not because he was cruel, not because he was mean. Now, I never did accept the idea this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I never told my kids that either because I never did believe it, okay? I figure if it hurt me more than it hurt them, I did something wrong, you know. But still, it hurts. It still hurts. But it's because of love, and it's demanded of a loving parent that he chastise his child. That's the way God deals with his children. He said, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. So when I feel bad, there's conviction in my heart. When I feel bad, it's because God loves me enough to show me what's wrong and he wants me to get right with him. And that conviction, though I don't enjoy it, that pain of guilt, I don't like that, but it's good for me. And I experience it because God loves me. I think of pain and I think of what pain have I caused God? And to me, that's a very challenging thought. When I experience a little pain in this life, it's nothing compared to the pain I've caused to the heart of God by my own sin, my own inconsistencies, my own weaknesses, my own failures, my own disobedience. But God loves us so much, he gave us a foretaste of the pain that sin causes. Well, number four, and we might make it through six. We have a little bit of time here yet. God loves us so much that he allowed us to love and be loved. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to love and to be loved. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, because there's some things about love and about God that I think we should see. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we want to know God, we need to know something about love, because it doesn't just say that God does love, though he does, but it says it, he is love. That's his very nature. He does love because he is love. It's his character that motivates him to love. And if we're going to really understand love, we need to understand God. But God loves us so much, he gave us the opportunity to love and be loved. And again, it's all part of getting to know him, you know. But look down at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is not measured by how much I love God. That's a poor measurement of love. Love is measured by how much God loves me. And whereas there's every reason in the world for me to love God, there's only one reason I know for God to love me, and that's his, he is love. Certainly not because of me that he loves me, not because I deserve it, not because I am worth loving. But it's his very nature to love me, and that's what love's all about, how God loves us. It's not how we love him. I'm so glad he loves me infinitely more than I love him. I'm ashamed to say that, but it's true. Okay? But I know that his love for me is not flawed. Okay? Because that's his character. He is love. God so loved the world that he gave us the privilege of loving and being loved. We've been through Thanksgiving week, and that's a great time for family to get together. Family is an expression, at least should be, an expression of love. When you get the family together, it should be a pleasant time. This week, we had a gathering at my house. I have the house. I don't cook much, okay? But my daughter does, so my daughter came over, and she fixed a meal. I think there were 10 of us, and we had a great time. But one thing we did was we passed out little note cards, things, I don't know what you call them, notes. And everybody was to write one thing they were thankful for, anonymously, and then I read them all for everybody. And almost everyone mentioned family. Almost everyone mentioned family. Just family is such a great expression of love. It's such a wonderful blessing, the family. And God gave us the physical family. He also gave us the local church family. Those are two great families. And a lot of believers are closer to their local church family than they are even to their blood family, you know, if those folks don't know the Lord. But look at some of the terminology. Israel is called the wife of Jehovah. The church in the New Testament is called the bride of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We call ourselves brothers and sisters. All those terms are terms of endearment. demonstrations of love. And we get to love people here on this earth, and we get to be loved by people to get some idea of what love is all about, because God loved us so much that we could have the privilege of loving and being loved. That's a blessing. My wife went to be with the Lord in March. We were married almost 59 years. Those were wonderful, precious years. I wouldn't trade a day for it. I'm so thankful. And I have the greatest memories of that love that actually started before we were married, you know. And just, to me, it's just a wonderful memory just to reflect upon what a blessed man I am to have been able to love her for all those years and to be loved by her. That's amazing. And then the kids came along, and we loved them. And then the grandkids. And now it's great grandkids, you know, and it's an amazing thing. We have numbers 11, 12, and 13 of great-grandchildren on the way right now. And that's exciting. But, you know, love's amazing. You don't have, we had five kids. That doesn't mean that one got one-fifth of our love and another got one-fifth and so forth. It wasn't that way. Love, you don't divide love. It multiplies as more come along. Okay? And what a wonderful thing it is. But God loved us so much that he let us love and get some idea of what it is to be loved by others. That's a great thing. God wanted us to get a glimpse of human love so we could have a better understanding of divine love. God loved us so much. Here's number four. That he gave his only begotten son. What we started with about John 3:16, he gave his son to pay for my sin. I could never think of anybody that I'd want to give any of my children for. I mean, I love people, but there's nobody I love enough to sacrifice one of my children for. But God did. I had five children. If I can't imagine sacrificing one of them for the benefit of somebody else. God only had one. And he didn't sacrifice his son just for people who would love him and honor him and live for him. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there are multitudes of people who only use his name as a swear word, but Jesus died for those people. That's incredible to me. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. His only one. I don't understand all the ramifications of the deity. But I believe it because that's God. And he loves me enough to tell me about himself. But he loved me enough for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay the full penalty of my sin. And while we tend to be critical of the hypocrites who were involved in the crucifixion was necessary because of our sin. I am just as guilty as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers and all those who were involved in the physical nailing of Jesus to the cross, I'm just as guilty, because my sin demanded that there be a payment. And God loved me so much that he made the payment for me. There's no reason in me that he should do that. The reason is only in God himself. But here's one more thing. God loved the world so much that he commissioned believers to tell the whole world the story. He loved the world. He didn't just love people in South Carolina or North Carolina or the United States of America. He loved the world. Interesting, the word world is used in several ways in the Bible. There is a sense in which we are told as believers, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. And we understand what that means, but God loved the people of the world. He loved the people of the whole world. He still does love the people of the whole world. And so he said to believers, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did he say that? Because he loves the world so much. He wants every person in all the world to hear the gospel. God so loved the world. He loved the world to such an extent that he did some pretty amazing things for our benefit and for the benefit of our neighbors and people around the world that we haven't met. So he told us to go where we can go and send others to the places we cannot go. And every Christian has that responsibility. Sometimes people say, I don't think it's fair that there are people in the world who've never heard about Jesus Christ, never seen a Bible. It's not fair that they should be eternally damned. Well, that isn't fair, but it's not God who's being unfair. Because God had a plan that he clearly revealed for everybody in the world to hear the story. You know who's unfair? You and I are the ones who are unfair. Because we haven't done what Jesus told us to do for the benefit of the whole world. Now, no one individual can go to everybody in the world. But there are an awful lot of people we contact where we fail to do what Jesus told us to do. And we often aren't involved in sending others to the places we cannot go. When in reality, if we know that God so loved the world, we're responsible for everybody who doesn't know that. And we should go, give, and pray. It's not either or. It's all of the above. But God loves us, folks. And he loves everybody else, too. He's proven his love for us in various ways. We've just listed a few. There, we could spend the whole day talking about nothing else but how God has proved his love for us. But I think in these areas, certainly, it's very clear. God loved us so much. By contrast, I'm afraid how little we love him in return. And I would just like to challenge you. Because when we see these things, these ways that God has demonstrated his love for us, unfortunately, Satan has perverted every one of these areas and opposed all that God has done to prove his love. Satan has denied God's revelation of himself. He's denied that God made the world. He's denied that the Bible is true. He's denied that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He has advocated lawlessness. He's a rebel. He doesn't like rules. And so he doesn't want us to like rules either. You know. He has embittered those who suffer. He has influence people who are going through pain to get mad at God as if God owed them better treatment. He's destroyed the family, made a mess of what ought to be a great expression of the love of God on earth. He's blasphemed Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and turned his name into a swear word. And he's tried to silence the witness of believers. All of the things we've talked about that are expressions of the love of God, Satan has opposed and tried to destroy. But just remember this, God so loved the world. He so loved you that he did all of this and much more for you and for me and for all the world. And we, in response, ought to love and obey him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We can't understand it. We can't understand why that is. If we look at ourselves, we see no reason why you'd love us. But when we see your character, that you are love, then we understand that you love us so much, and you've expressed it and revealed it, demonstrated it in so many ways. God, help us to love you in return. And when we're rebuked and chastened, help us to repent. And Father, help us to demonstrate our love for you by obedience. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.